Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Timothy was a pastor that was in Ephesus, and Paul wrote back to him and said, hey, here's how to do church well. Here's how to do church right. After the introduction, he said, okay, the first thing you need to do is you guys need to pray a lot. That was chapter 2. Then you get to chapter 3, he said the most important thing you got to do on this front is to pick the right leader. Pick the right leaders, because here's the deal. One of the things about the church, it makes it really, really unique, is that the church needs to have spiritually qualified leaders. In fact, spiritual qualifications are essential. And over the last couple of weeks, as we've been dealing with chapter 3, see, basically this is kind of a one long sermon, but since you guys didn't want to stick around for 2 hours, we kind of divided it into threes, and this is the third installment in this really long sermon about what kind of leaders the church should have. One of the things we saw is that, you know, today the emphasis is on ability. You know, can the guy do the job? Can the woman do the job? I mean, if you got a big enough organization, you got a big enough mechanism going, you got to make sure that the person can do the job, because, you know, now there's a lot riding on it. I mean, there might be a mortgage, there might be other staff people, there might be people that'll walk, you know. I mean, good grief, you know, the church down the street has Mike Huckabee there, and, you know, so if I don't do a good job today, you guys might want to get over there and hear what the tail end of Mike says, you know. I can tell you what he says, you know, here's the deal. Maybe that's where everyone is. They're all down at First Baptist listening to Huckabee. Okay. But anyway, here's the deal. If you don't have the ability, the skills to perform, it ain't going to go well. Well, that's the tendency today, and it's not a bad tendency. I mean, obviously you want talented people, gifted people, people that can do the task, but even more important, Paul said, is make sure they are spiritually qualified. In fact, when we worked our way through 1 Timothy 3, Paul never said anything about skill set or talent. It wasn't that he was against it, it was just, it's kind of like that's assumed. Find the talented people, but then pick the most spiritually qualified person, the person that is measuring up to Christ-likeness. And so, in 1 Timothy 3, this passage we've been focusing on for the last 3 weeks, Paul says, hey, spiritual qualifications are essential. Now, look at the passage here again, okay? 1 Timothy 3, and you'll notice there that he basically talks about kind of two categories of leaders. And again, we're still just kind of reviewing here. But in chapter 3, verse 1, he says it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work that he desires. An overseer then must be, and then he goes on to give all the qualifications. He's above reproach and all that stuff. The overseer, the elder, there's basically two words that are kind of used to describe this office of elder. He is a presbyteros. It's one of the Greek words, which means he's an older guy. And he's an episkopos. That's another Greek word, which says he's an overseer. And so one word kind of describes the guy's maturity. He's an elder. And the other describes his function. He's an overseer. And so essentially what we saw is that in the church, there's supposed to be these episkoposes, these presbyteroses, these overseers, these elders that functioned in the leadership role of the church. Now, in that leadership role, someone might have a designated position that he's the primary teacher, or this is the primary financial person, or this is the primary whatever, but They're spiritually qualified. They fit that role. Well, then look down at verse 8. He mentions another group. Now, your Bible probably has it translated deacons. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Now, here's the thing I want you to notice about that. See, they actually didn't translate the word for you. They just transliterated it. The Greek word is the word diakonos, okay? And the word diakonos basically means servant, table waiter, humble servant. And rather than translate it for us, what the translators did, and they kind of followed what they, the King James people did 400 years ago, they just transliterated it. They took the delta and made it a D, and they took the epsilon and made it an E, and the alpha and made it an A, etc., etc. I mean, here's the thing that is kind of a little different, is they didn't do that for us when it came to elders and overseers. They translated those words for us. We don't talk about Episcopos Eddie. You know, Elder Eddie. We talk about the what he's supposed to be like or what he's supposed to do. And so probably one of the things that's first and foremost to get is that in reality, this category of person that we commonly call deacons, first and foremost, they're servants. They're table waiters, if you will. They are to be functioning in that role of serving the body. Now, you probably have all been around enough churches to know that, okay, some churches have a pastor and then a board of deacons, and those board of deacons are basically just kind of the administrator, financial business guys, and then there's other churches that maybe have a pastor and a board of deacons, but those board of deacons are really kind of trying to do what we've been talking about that the elders and the overseers do. So they call them deacons, but they really are serving more as elders and all that stuff. And I'm going to be a little bit radical on this thing. I think that in reality, I'm not so certain that there is a office of deacon. Or an office of the servants. I know that just kind of maybe rocks some of your categories, but look at how it's worded here. In verse 1, it says, if anyone desires or anyone aspires to the office of overseer, well, that's a good thing. An overseer must be that. And you can go to dozens of passages that tell you what an overseer slash elder is supposed to do. Then when you get down to verse 8, after he's done with the overseers, he just says, deacons likewise must be this way, or servants, the servants must be this way. And you know what's fascinating about it? This is the only place in Scripture that talks about them. You can go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and it mentions servants, but that's the only other place. So I'm not so certain that the office of servant is really the same as the office of elder. I'm not so certain that these servants that Paul is about to describe here in verses 8 through 13 aren't just kind of the designated point people for specific tasks within the church. I'm not sure that it's saying, okay, these people need to have a monthly meeting. These people need to have terms of office. This is more describing people that have specific tasks within the church that might last just for a temporary amount of time. Kind of radical, but just track with me on this, okay? Now, here's the deal. Let me catch up with myself here. The first thing I want you to recognize is that word deacon, it really should have just said the servants. The servants, verse 8, are likewise to be men of dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but they're holding to the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience.
and let those also be first tested, and then let them serve as servants if they're beyond reproach. Women, likewise, are to be dignified, not malicious gossips. See, it's okay if they're gossip, they're just not supposed to be malicious gossips. That was a joke, by the way, okay? They're not supposed to be malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the servants be the husband of one wife, and we talked about that last week, about that means they're to be sexually pure people with who are good managers of their children and of their own household. For those who have served well as servants, they obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So here's the deal. First and foremost, there was evidently a class of leaders, and evidently it was men and women, that were the servants. But the thing that I wanted you to notice, and I'm going to come back to it again in a little bit, they're spiritually qualified. It's not just, wow, who can do that job? It is, who can do that job and is spiritually qualified, or who is spiritually qualified and can do that job? Because he doesn't sit and say, man, you better find the guy that's got the organizational skills, or find the woman that's got the organizational skills, and then make them a servant. What he first and foremost says is, they're to be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not foreign to sordid gain. Now, here's a passage I want you to go over to with me, okay? First, go with me to Acts chapter 6. Some of you know this story. See, like I said, this is the only place in Scripture that even describes for us this whole role of being a servant within the church. And if there's some place where maybe there's a precedent that is set, it's in Acts chapter 6. Here's the deal, okay? Acts chapter 6, the first several verses talk about this, okay? Now at that time, the disciples were increasing in number, okay? This is early on in the church's history, okay? You got Peter, James, John, and all the other guys there, and the church is growing. I mean, Peter's preaching sermons, and literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people are coming to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, okay? So the thing is growing, and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I mean, we've already, if we went to chapter 4, we'd see that, man, they had some financial needs, they had some resources that had to be managed and properly overseen and all that good stuff. And so the church is growing, and look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Okay, remember, one of the tasks that kind of fell to the church is to take care of the older people. I mean, there's no Social Security, there's no life insurance, there's no, you know, 401ks that you're cashing in or Roth IRAs or anything like that. And many older women who were widowed, the only people that could take care of them was the local church. And, you know, okay, just like today, racism was kind of a major issue. And the Hellenistic Jews, those were the Jews who were from other parts of the Roman Empire who had relocated to Jerusalem. They looked and they said, you know what? Those Jewish believers are really taking care of those Jewish believing widows. And these widows over here who are believers, but, you know, they were raised up in Greece or they were raised in Asia Minor. They're from another place. They're getting the leftovers. The Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked in deference to the local Jews. You see what the situation was? I mean, and it might have been valid or it might have just been perceived. So look at verse 2. And the 12, that's Peter, James, John, and the other disciples, the apostles, they summoned the congregation. They said, hey, we got a problem.
The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, and they said, "Hey, look, it is not desirable for us 12, to neglect the word in order to serve tables. But select from your brethren, seven guys will do it. Seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Now, let me just stop there and make a couple comments there. I mean, did they do this? Hey, we got to get seven more people to help in this task because it was beneath Peter, James, John, and Matthew and Bartholomew, etc., to deliver food to widows' homes? No. The reason they were doing it is because they had put this high priority on the preaching and teaching and prayer that was supposed to be done by these spiritual leaders who had walked with Jesus Christ. And so, in a way, this is one of those passages that informs elders, overseers, about what our primary job is. It's not that moving tables or serving food or cleaning toilets or whatever is beneath us. It's just that it would be more valuable to use our time for spiritual, quote, spiritual ministry as opposed to physical ministry. And so that's what the apostles were saying there. You know, I can deliver that food, but if I'm delivering that food, that means I'm not studying and preparing to teach the Word of God. I could deliver that food, but that means I'm not spending time talking with people about where they are with Jesus Christ. So what did they do? Verse 3. They said, let's sign some guys that are really good at logistics. Let's find some guys that obviously have some organizational skills. Let's find some people that have good vehicles that get good gas mileage, and they can get the food all over the place, and we could do it really in a hurry. I mean, we don't need some guy that is just a talker. We need people that can surgically get in there, make the widow feel good, give her the food, get out of there, because they got 12 other stops on their route. No. That's what they needed, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to go deliver food, And you can't deliver it fast and efficient and whatever, well, now somebody else is going to get overlooked. So they had to be able to do the job, but what did they first and foremost say? Select from among yourselves seven men of good reputation. Now look at this list. Isn't it very, very similar to what's over there in 1 Timothy 3 that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks? Select from yourselves seven men of good reputation, kind of like they're above reproach, who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom. I mean, these are guys that are able to teach. They're people that are absorbed in the Word of God, people that have really got a devout relationship with Christ, in whom we may put in charge of this task. But we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And the statement, verse 5, found approval with the whole congregation. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them and basically said, get to work. Then you look at that next verse, and the church continued to grow and prosper, and people were getting saved. Now, this is probably like the prototype of how these guys in 1 Timothy 3 fit in. So go back to 1 Timothy 3. Here's what the deal is. It's interesting. There was a need that arose, and they found people that were spiritually qualified to do it. Now, if we were to take the time to stay there in Acts, we'd find out that actually they didn't stay in that position all the time or indefinitely. What is Stephen doing in the very next chapter? Stephen is preaching to some Jews about who Jesus Christ was and given him the proper understanding of who Moses was and what Moses accomplished. And he did such a good job that they killed him at the end of it because it was so countercultural. What's Philip doing in the next chapter, chapter 8? Philip is down in a town called Samaria, leading people to faith and trust in Christ. He's an evangelist. He's not still back in Jerusalem serving food, delivering boxes of food. He's moved off of that. Did they replace him? Or was it that once the need got taken care of, or maybe once there was a better system set in place, that the need for that position ceased to exist, so they ceased to serve in that role and went on to do other things that God wanted them to do? I don't know. I think there's a lot of flexibility. I get a lot of information from just the fact that Scripture doesn't give us much information. I mean, it hardly ever even talks about him. This is the only place that it even talks about him. And then there's this example in chapter 6 of Acts. But, you know, when you go to Titus, another book that's just like 1 Timothy, only a little shorter, there's no word of these guys. So here's kind of how I'm understanding this role of the servants. It is, in the life of the church, there are from time to time specific tasks, specific roles that arise, and somebody's got to do it. And it's more profitable for someone else to do it, not for the elders / overseers to do it. Why? Because it's beneath them? No. Because they're supposed to be doing their job of overseeing and leading spiritually rather than sitting and saying, okay, how do we get this food to that person's house and get it all there in one day and it's all fresh and it's all done in a way so that nobody feels slighted? It's an important task, but we've got this important task, so let's find some spiritually qualified people who can do that task. And you know, you just say, look at our church. I think these things, maybe, you know, it might be leading a community group. It might be overseeing an area of ministry. It might be something practical like yard care or facility maintenance or finances or something. And this person who's obviously can do the job, but more importantly, this person who is spiritually qualified steps into that role. See, I think the thing that when you look at 1 Timothy 3, one of the things that the primary exhortation is, this person is doing this role, but they're doing it off of a foundation of being spiritually qualified. So you got your overseers, your elders, and then you've got your servants. And those servants might serve for, you know, a while the need is there, and then they maybe move into another place. Or they might even move into another thing like, you know, hey, I'm going to go stir up things with the Jews and see if I can get killed, like Philip did. Or I'm going to go over to this city, or excuse me, it was Stephen that did that. Or I'm going to go down to this city and do some evangelism, like Philip did. Now, go back to verse 8, okay? Just to remind us. Now, some of this is review, but here's the primary thing about these servants. Maybe they're doing logistical type stuff, like the guys in Acts 6, but again, he doesn't talk about that. Because more importantly, they are to be people who are dignified, not double-tongued. I think most all of these are pretty self-explanatory. He's not addicted to much wine. He's not fond of sordid gain. He holds to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Okay, let him first be tested. Then let those who serve as deacons be beyond reproach. Women that might rise into this situation. They're to be dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate,
faithful in all things. The servant's there to be that husband of one wife. And like I said, we talked about that last week. That means this is a person who is sexually pure. This is a person who is finding all of his fulfillment or her fulfillment in that one spouse relationship. They're good managers of their children and of their household. They've got it together. For those who've served well as servants, there's a reward. They obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So here's the deal. When you go to the Scriptures, as in 1 Timothy 3 here particularly, he's saying, as you need people in the local church to do certain things, obviously you're going to go find someone who can do it. But more importantly, find someone who is spiritually qualified to do it. And particularly when you're dealing with a situation, say like in the Acts 6 thing, where, I mean, there's some emotions there. My mom's getting overlooked. You know, you guys are racist. You guys, I mean, this is kind of a prejudice that's going on here, and that's why, you know, Mrs. Barnabas is getting lots of good food and, you know, my mom's getting overlooked. I mean, this was a tough, important situation, and it had to be handled very, very well. And they brought these men and said, hey, here's who we want to take care of that. And the congregation said, yeah, thumbs up, go for it. Now, just think about it. How do we normally do business, unfortunately, in a lot of churches? In a lot of churches, it's like, who could we get to do that? I mean, good grief. Golly, we got the fifth and sixth grade teacher. He just moved to Fayetteville. Now, who can we get to go in there and teach those eight fifth and sixth graders? Who is sucker enough to do it? And so we look through the directory and find the sucker of choice and we ask him if he'll do it. I mean, no wonder kids go to college and walk away from the faith. That's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? And you can even get even more elaborate and say, well, you know, that's kind of a high-profile position within the church, but it doesn't take, you know, a theologian to do it. And so let's just get that person. You know, I've noticed that person's kind of been sporadic at church. They miss like every other Sunday, you know, kind of a typical church attender. And if we gave them the job of doing that every Sunday, maybe they would come 75% of the time instead of just 50% of the time. And so what do? We give them the job, hoping that that will suck them in and hoping that that will suck them into saying, hey, Jesus is important in my life and I'm going to grow in my relationship in Christ and become that example. See, in some ways, the way church normally functions, you know, particularly in a competitive society like we have, it's like we're just trying to get anyone and everyone, we're just trying to get bodies into positions to plug dams, holes in the dam. And maybe one of the reasons that the church is as inept as it is because we have lost sight of just how important those spiritual qualifications really and truly are. I find it really fascinating that when Paul said, as the church needs servants, make sure you find servants who are spiritually qualified. They're above reproach. They've got this kind of stuff going on in their life, in their walk with Jesus Christ. So what have we seen? Okay, let me just kind of land this plane here. Okay, over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at these 15 verses where Paul has gotten real specific about what kind of leaders the church is supposed to have. And the thing that has come through loud and clear is the church is supposed to have spiritually qualified people. Now, is he saying they're not supposed to be talented people? They're not supposed to be gifted people? No, he is totally for that. But he's saying first and foremost, they need to be spiritually qualified. So let me just kind of give you two two takeaways on this thing, okay? Two practical changes maybe in our mentality, in all of our mentality. Here's the first one, and I've emphasized this over and over for the last 3 weeks. Spiritual qualifications are essential. When a church is looking for an elder, when a church is looking for a community group leader, when a church is looking for someone who's just going to take a leadership role in getting some practical task done, spiritual qualifications are essential. Because that person becomes the face of the church. It might be that that person is just taking care of the books. But to the accountant, to the banker, to the teller at the window, that person is the church. And that person needs to be spiritually qualified. That person needs to have that kind of reputation that is pointing people to Jesus Christ. That is a mentality that the church needs to hold dearly. And if you think about it, there isn't any other organization that really functions that way. I don't care whether it's a nonprofit volunteer organization or whether it's something else. I mean, we're even seeing it kind of played out in the presidential thing. That it's almost like character is not an issue. It's, can the person do the job? Can he create jobs? Can he, you know, fix the trade imbalances? Can he... You know, is he smart enough to figure out with what to do with these people that have stayed here in our country that shouldn't have stayed here in this country? There's hardly been any discussion about character, about integrity type issues. It's just all task oriented. And when you look at lots of organizations, whether it's a soccer association or a PTA association or something else, it's like, who can do the job or who's willing to do the job? We'll just take any old body and then we'll worry about quality. We need a coach for this team. Let's just get someone that's over 5 feet tall and he can teach these 8-year-olds how to play soccer. He's never played soccer. He doesn't know anything about soccer, but we'll do it. Then we'll start worrying about getting quality. I mean, that's how all the world functions, but the church isn't supposed to function that way. Why? Because see, we're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We are to be this shining light, which the next couple verses are going to get to, that project the gospel to this community. And so quality counts. Spiritual quality counts. And so as you think about the church, don't think about it like any other organization. Think about it as the bride of Christ. Is it spiritually qualified? Is it promoting that spiritual quality? Now here's the next takeaway. And this is the one where it gets personal. Okay, remember a couple weeks ago I talked about if anyone aspires to be an overseer, and some people say, I don't aspire to it. And that's fine. But every one of us are called to be servants. Whether we are called to be official servants or whether we're just supposed to be serving, every one of us is called to be a servant. And so therefore, we all need to aspire to be spiritually qualified servants. See, here's the deal. When you sign up for heaven and you become part of the church, when you become part of the bride of Christ, Jesus Christ calls you to serve. And right here in this passage, you've seen Paul be very, very clear. Servants are supposed to be spiritually qualified. So whether your thing ever becomes teaching a 5th and 6th grade class or making coffee or mowing the lawn or handling the finances or just overseeing how we're going to take care of the older people in the church, you're still supposed to be spiritually qualified. You're supposed to be aspiring to that because every one of us is supposed to be a servant who is serving off of a foundation of Christlikeness. And so this is not just for those special someones that, oh, okay, this is how the overseers are supposed to be, this is how the deacons are supposed to be, but I'm off the hook. Uh-uh. In reality, none of us are off the hook. That little list there just in verse 8 down to verse 13, that's me. I'm supposed to be dignified. You're supposed to be dignified because you're supposed to be a servant. I'm supposed to not be double-tongued. Let my yes be yes and my no be no, Jesus said elsewhere. I'm not supposed to be addicted to anything, whether it's wine or sordid gain. I'm supposed to hold fast the mystery of faith. I'm supposed to be, at the end of verse 10, beyond reproach. I'm supposed to be pure. I'm not supposed to be a gossip. I'm supposed to be temperate, faithful in all the things that God gives me, whether they be small or big. That's what God is calling every one of us to be. It is to be this kind of spiritually qualified person. And so just to net it out, chapter 2, when the church prays like it ought and is filled with people, like chapter 3 describes, as they ought, then, look down at verse 15, we can be the household of God, which is the church of the living God, that pillar and support of the truth. That's the first part of the formula. It is praying and being the kind of people God wants us to be so that we really and truly can be that pillar and support of the truth, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Let's pray together, okay? Father, I want to thank you for just the chance over these last 3 weeks to just kind of walk through this area of Scripture that tells us about how the church is supposed to be organized, led, what kind of people are involved. Father, we want to be people that are really and truly living out our faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we want our neighbors, we want our business associates to see Christ in us. When they see us, they see the church. And Father, we want to be people that reflect the light of Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray that this week, as we think about these things, as we consider our role within the church, our role of serving within the church, Father, I pray that we truly would aspire to be spiritually qualified people who really can step up and be used by you for your honor and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.